for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, July the 7th, 2002. Final service at the summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park. Chris Simpson of Pasadena, Texas, is the speaker of the morning.
His mercies are new every morning. Is this on too?
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Well, this morning we're going to get the Word. How many of y'all have Bibles? And we're going to have a time of ministry, hopefully, take you home. I think it's going to deal with breaking unhealthy soul ties today. How many of y'all have unhealthy soul ties? So you think you might need some prayer along that line. What I want to talk about today is a principle in the Word. And this is entitled Respect. Is the secret to every relationship. Respect is the secret to every relationship. If you turn to Matthew 10:32, this is a principle of the Word that I found in a dream. Believe it or not, I had a dream in the summer of 1990. And it was a significant dream. It was a life-changing dream. It was a prophetic dream. And God came to me, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in this dream. And revealed prophetic things about my ministry, but also revealed to me a revelation about relationships in the context of this. And I want to share this with you. I trust it'll minister to you. Matthew 10:32-33. We're going to shed some light on some verses perhaps you've never seen in a certain way. Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever will deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Let me tell you something about that particular verse. I was raised, as I shared yesterday, Catholic. And I never knew anything about the Bible being raised. I even went to parochial school. And I never knew. But did you know, as early as I can remember in my childhood, can y'all hear me? As early as I can remember, this one verse I've always known. This one particular verse, all the way back to earliest grade school. I remember knowing this verse. But somehow this verse got through. And it, even as a child, it just hung on me like a little barbed fish hook in my spirit about confessing Jesus before men and not being ashamed of Jesus. And so ultimately when I did come to know the Lord, I was so glad and it became real to me. But this is an amazing verse. I want to give us some insight to this revelation. Jesus is basically charging his followers, now I want you to listen carefully, to stand up for him before others. He says, whoever will confess me before men, I'll confess before my Father. But whoever will deny me, and the key word here is before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. You know, it's one thing to believe in the Lord's truth yourself, and it's another thing to boldly stand up for that truth to others. Can you hear amen? See, the problem is most people tend to be bound in intimidation, in fear of man, and fear of rejection to ever consistently, and the key word is consistently, stand up for what's right in front of others. And that's the facts. In my experience with people, the majority of people tend to not want to ruffle the feathers, tend to not want to cause people around them to be uncomfortable, so they will not be radical about the truth before others. They tend to be reticent, to be upfront about what is true, about what is true in a situation, and tend to be intimidated, tend to operate under fear of man. Fear of man, the Bible says, will bring a snare. Or fear of rejection, because maybe they grew up with rejection most of their life, never really been delivered, and, you know, why bring on more than I already have? You know, standing up for what's right, standing up for what's true in a situation invariably will bring rejection to you, particularly if the one you're standing up to doesn't want to hear it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So we figure, why, you know, let sleeping dogs lie. Why, you know, why rock the boat? I'll just pray. But I won't go and confront somebody face to face. That's an uncomfortable part of the Christian life. Most Christians, quite frankly, forgive me, and I don't mean to be rude, are wimps. Hello? Wimps. When it comes to standing up for what's right, to confronting people. Scripture's clear that if your brother has aught against you, go to your neighbor and tell him all about it. Huh? Type an email and email it to all your friends. How you been wronged by so-and-so? What does it say? It says go to him alone. And if he doesn't hear you, then go to your neighbor. No? What does it say then? Take somebody that you can trust. That James, the last couple of verses in James says, he that converts a sinner from the error of his way has saved his soul from death. You know, we really are, Galatians 6:1, it says, you that are spiritual, you know, restore, well, I'm quoting from the middle of that verse. Hang on, let me just, here's, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. It is incumbent upon believers to love one another. And sometimes love has to have teeth. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Love is not just love ya. Yeah. Sometimes it's to confront. And we have a good model in Jesus Christ. Jesus had no problem speaking the truth to people, even if it made them mad. Yeah. I mean, James and John were all excited one day and, you know, full of fire and spit. He called them Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Because one day they said, Lord, can we call fire down on these guys? I don't want you to come to town. They've been reading about Elijah recently, you know. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. He rebuked them in front of the other guys. One time Peter, you know, he commends Peter. Peter says, you're going to be the first pope. No, I didn't know what he said. He said, you're going to be, you know, the first pope was married. It's true. Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Anyway, that would heal that Catholic problem we're hearing about these days, you know. They don't mention that. First Pope was married. But anyway, said, Peter, you're the rock. You're the rock. I'm going to give you the keys. And you know, he got the keys, started looking at him, said, whoa, we've been arguing about who's the best. It's obvious now. I've got the keys. Just 4 or 5 verses later, there in Matthew, I think it's 16, Jesus starts talking about Calvary, going to the cross. He says, now look, Lord, kind of dangling the keys. Come here, get something to say. I think you're going a little overboard with this cross business. Remember, I got the keys. And the Lord says, Satan, get behind me. Whoa! Put him back in his place. You ever see that verse? Yeah. Talking about from ecstasy to agony, you know. The keys to being kicked. And Christ had no problem speaking the truth. Being himself, being honest, Jesus did not operate under fear of man. Praise God. And, you know, the notion that Christianity is a popular thing everybody's going to run to is false. Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. I mean, you know, you can look at the world religious leaders. And Jesus was one of the world religious leaders that ended up being crucified in a garbage dump outside the city and spit upon and mocked and forsaken by all his followers. Obviously, he did something wrong as far as the world. You know why he was crucified? One of the fundamental reasons? Because he was a thorn in the flesh. Everywhere he went, he literally upset apple carts in the temple. But he was always saying stuff that made people mad. He even said, blessed is he who's not offended in me, implying there's very few of that sort. His own disciples were offended at him. In John 11, Thomas said, well, let's go follow him to Jerusalem and die. I mean, you know, his own disciples were frustrated with the man. Could not figure him out. And isn't it wonderful that's what Jesus has called us to do? Get an amen. To stand up for him before men.
He says, if you stand on me before men, I will,
what?
Confess you before my Father.
Now, it's important to understand, there's a verse, you don't need to turn to it, but you know the verse, it's somewhere in my notes. It's in Hebrews, and it says, Jesus ever lives to make, y'all know the verse? Intercession for us. Somebody says, where is Jesus right now? Physically. He's in a body. Did you know Jesus is still in his body? Well, where is his body? Well, right now, I think it's Hebrews 7:25, if I'm not mistaken. He is right now seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, making intercession for us. Now, that's something that I've heard about all my life. I've never really understood what that means, and I'm going to try to develop a little bit of what that really means, that he is interceding for us right now. I think here that's applicable to this verse because he says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you where? Before my Father. That's where he is right now. He's before his Father, and we want Jesus to talk to Dad about us. Amen? In his prayer, we want him to mention. You know, I was thinking the other day, we have an interesting phenomenon with the president whose father was a president. And there's an article in the paper recently about the son and the father. And does George W. confer with his dad and ask him stuff? Well, hello, of course he does. Yeah, of course he does. And that's Jesus is sitting in the presence of his father interceding. But what is he doing specifically? And that's what I'm going to develop to you in a minute, particularly in light of this dream the Lord gave me. Here's the principle. Is this yesterday's water?
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Yes. Still good, man. No. That's spring water. That's that new water y'all going to be bottling, eh, brother?
Yeah.
All right. I've heard of Miller beer. They're going to have Miller water. All right.
You know, people tend to respect people who stand up for the truth.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. The title is Respect is the Secret to Every Relationship. People tend to respect you even if what you're saying makes them mad. You know they'll respect you. Amen. Is that right?
Yeah.
Did you know, since people tend to respect people who stand up for the truth, does that explain why there's so little respect for politicians? Now, I want to share with you, let's shift this a little bit. Did you know that when you stand up for the truth, you gain Jesus' respect? It works with Jesus. See, if it's true that I have the guts to say what needs to be said, regardless of personal consequences, and that accords me respect from the party of the others, that's a fact of the way life is. It's the same thing this one. When I stand up for Jesus before men, right? Or his truth. Stand up for what's right before men. Did you know I get his respect?
Hallelujah.
Now, he loves me, but he wants to be able to respect us. He wants to be able to go, whoa, yes. One of them down there is doing something I asked him to do. And you know, when he respects us, I believe he turns to his Father. And he says something along that line. In fact, let me tell you what the Father does. Luke 11:13 says, if any man asks, God will send the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. You all know that verse? Do you know what the Father does? What he does is he loosens the Holy Spirit. That's scriptural. Luke 11:13. It's the Father that sends the Holy Ghost. Now, you know, I've been listening to Brother Chuck the last couple of nights. And he's been talking a lot about the anointing to come and the power of the anointing and what's coming. And, you know, I got to thinking, yeah, but it just doesn't come if you're wallowing in sin.
Yeah.
Or if you're wallowing in self-pity. Or if you're wallowing in fear of disobedience.
Right.
So there's a principle. As we draw nigh to him, he draws nigh to us. As we obey him, if you love me, I and my Father will come and manifest. Well, here it is. I'm talking about getting his respect. And what is it that's going to loose the anointing to flow from the Father into my life where the Son will say to the Father, hey, this guy's, or this woman's standing up for truth.
And he confesses this before his Father, and his Father loses the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the anointing. And that could occur. You know, I was thinking, I want to have the kind of respect from the Lord that when I pray for the sick, when I intercede for a situation, when I have to go to cast out a devil, what? The Father will be pleased to send the Holy Ghost. Now, this dream occurred in 1990. I started the church in 87, and about 89, I began to have a real sense that I needed to start, have a meeting. All we were having was Sunday service, and we had small groups in the middle of the week. We were a new fledgling work. But I had this sense in the summer of 89 that I needed to start some kind of a meeting. You know, like a midweek meeting. All we had was Sunday morning. But I've learned, and I had learned to wait on the Lord, to wait on the release of the Holy Spirit, when to do that. Well, things transpired. And I knew that I wanted to have it on Friday nights. I just knew that. So we even moved our midweek small group meeting to Tuesday in the fall of 89 to posture ourselves to get ready for the Friday night. I wanted the midweek meeting, small group meeting, to be a day further away so we get more people show up on Friday night. So anyway, I didn't get this release. And so month after month after month, all the way through the fall of 89, the spring of 90, I was waiting on the Lord for release, and I wasn't getting it. Well, finally, a situation occurred. It had to do with some people that were part of the church and the formation of the church, and they finally had to leave one of those deals. It was just one of these awkward dynamic things, and God was gracious and released them to go be about what they needed. They didn't need to be a part of this anymore. It was hurtful at the time. In retrospect, it was the best thing could happen. Do you know, the day after they left, the day or two after they left, I had a dream. And the dream was, I was sitting in the back part of my house, and I heard a voice outside, and I opened the screen door, and I looked up, and I'll never forget this dream. It's just as vivid now as it was then. I looked up at the sky, and I saw lights in the clouds, and what I heard was the voice of Jesus speaking to the Father about my church. And I'm standing there in the yard going, whoa, this is different. And I'm listening, and I remember it went on and on. Unfortunately, I never had remembered what he said. I don't remember anything what he said. I just remember that Jesus was talking to the Father about new wine, the church I was pastoring. And as I was standing there, all of a sudden, something landed on my head. And it had hooks, I thought, and it landed right here. And I looked up, and it was a big bird. It was a white bird, was sitting on my head. I remember the, what are those things? Yeah, in my scalp. I'm going, ah! It's sitting on me. And I looked, there was a big bird sitting on my head like this. And then the last scene of the dream, as I was walking down the front of my house, and I looked at these houses, and each house had words written on them. You love these words. The first house said, persecution, misunderstanding, judgment, criticism, suffering, etc., etc. And I woke up. And it was one of those dreams I just knew was the Lord. I said, okay, Lord, what do you say? And the Holy Spirit said to me, you know, as I prayed, he said, I'm going to give you a new anointing. Start that Friday meeting. And suddenly I understood, you couldn't get more biblical than that dream. That Jesus was talking to the Father about the church. And the Father sent what? The Holy Ghost. That was the anointing. But the part of the dream I've never been crazy about since was the way it ended. Because immediately we started the Friday night meeting in July of 1990. It's July now, isn't it? 12 years ago. And almost immediately, persecution, misunderstanding, criticism, gossip, judgment, slander, betrayal began to come into my ministry. Hallelujah! Lord, Lord. It's because I was determined we were going to do what we wanted to do for Jesus in those meetings. And we were going to start having, I started in my house in my living room, you know, just a handful of people. And we had mass deliverance. We just had a time. And I want to tell you something amazing. We've had a Friday night meeting every Friday since. Probably two, maybe three Fridays a year we don't have them because we have a church retreat. Or once in a blue moon, we have a freeze in Houston, you know. But barring two or three a year for the last 12 years, we've had a Friday night meeting. They had one this past Friday. I went, called on the phone, the fellow who preached, and he just said, the anointing fell. Let me tell you something. The anointing has never failed to fall for 12 years of Friday night. I mean, an awesome anointing. It's just amazing. The spirit. It doesn't matter where I am emotionally or spiritually. It doesn't matter. The anointing falls consistently over and over. And God has used that work wonderfully in the city. And just, you know how it is. Just spread the word. And a lot of folks have come. The reason we have a Friday night meeting is because it lets folks that are in other churches, you know, it's not the way of their meetings. And they can come and receive teaching, receive ministry, receive deliverance, and go back. And be a part of their work and share this stuff. And it's just a blessing. It's never been a massive thing, as any deliverance work never is. But it's been a powerful thing. And the thing is, I learned in that dream, and since then, is that the Lord respected the fact that I was willing to speak the truth to whoever. And stand up for what's right. Stand up for what's right to the people in my church, to the people that I had needed for ministry, and in my relationships. And I submit the principle is the same. The key is respect. The Lord Jesus is looking for those who have guts to stand up for what's right and true in the midst of every relationship. Can you hear that now? He really is looking for this. He's looking for people that have the guts to walk through their fear and their fear of men, intimidation, and speak what's right. Look at verse 34. He said, do not think I've come to send peace on the earth. I didn't come to send peace, but a sword. Jesus is here, brother. In Jesus' name, wake up. Hallelujah. Amen. He's had a hard night. Bless you. It's just hard when somebody's snoring. Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but what?
A sword.
I bet none of y'all is going to fall asleep now. Now, this is an amazing verse. This is an amazing verse. I thought Jesus came to bring what? Peace. But what did he say?
Sword.
You know, as far as relationships goes, following Jesus and not compromising the truth often brings anything but peace. Are you hearing me? When you follow the Lord, sometimes that's the last thing you're going to get in a relationship. In fact, it may have been peaceful before. Now, let me get a little more personal here. It's not just following the Lord. It's speaking truth and being gut-level honest about what you believe is right. That's where the peace relationships get. See, we can all follow the Lord, you know, and kind of be religious about it. How about standing up and saying what you believe is right and speaking to what you believe is wrong in a relationship, in a situation? What will happen a lot of times? Huh? What will happen? Demons would come up in the other person. Amen?
Yeah.
It's interesting that phrase, let sleeping dogs lie, let sleeping demons lie. And the Lord has called us to kick demons sometimes, to wake them up. Wake up. Somebody says, well, I thought Jesus came so we could love each other. This doesn't sound much like love. Look at verse 35. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes will be they of his household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves a son more than me is not worthy of me. He that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life will lose it. He that loses his life will find it. See, the problem is most people confuse love with compromising of the truth or peace at any price. They think this is being loving. It's not. Jesus Christ is a model of someone who was constantly getting in people's face with truth. Now, he did it gently. He spoke it in love. But he had no problem speaking what he believed was true, no matter what the consequences on the other side. Now, one of the reasons people tend to be afraid to speak what's true, listen carefully, is because they grew up around compromised relationships and that's all they know. A lot of people, they grew up with parents that never were bold about the truth. They tend to dance around issues. They tend to compromise. They tend to just get along to go along with people in their life. And we perhaps lived in that kind of environment, thought that's the way you're supposed to relate to people. Maybe you watched your parents stuff their feelings and never be real, never act phony or live in denial. Or perhaps you were a child and you were suppressed to speak and your opinions were considered worthless. What do you know? You're a child. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yep. Yeah. Yep.
There's only three of y'all went through that? So when you get older, you develop the same patterns. When you get older, without even thinking about it, you tend to kind of walk around in denial and, you know, somebody... Now listen, don't get me wrong. I think when somebody wrongs you, as the proverb says, it's the glory of man to pass over a transgression. When somebody wrongs you, it doesn't mean every time somebody wrongs you, you need to go to them and confront them. It doesn't mean that. And when somebody wrongs you, the first thing you need to do is forgive them. You know what I mean? To forgive them, have mercy. But you know, sometimes you do need to go to them. Sometimes you don't. I don't know when. It's up to, you know, what I've learned, I tell people, when someone's wronged you, you forgive them, you bless them, you release them. But if you still can't get peace about it, that's usually the Holy Ghost saying, go and talk to them. You understand? Sometimes it's the glory of man to pass over a transgression. Sometimes you forgive them, that's it. Now, this is really helpful in marriage. You know that scripture, if your brother wrongs you so many hundreds of times a day, he's talking about marriage. It's true. But, you know, sometimes you let stuff fly, you know, whatever. I'd do worse, given the grace of God. But once in a while, you are at peace. That's the Holy Ghost saying, go and talk to them. Amen? As much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, the God of peace himself, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, the God of peace himself, give you peace always by all means. God wants to always give us peace. We always have to pursue peace. And when you don't have peace, you need to pursue peace. You need to do what you can to work peace out, to resolve an issue. But the problem is we grow up and we tend to move in the same patterns as our parents did, compromising, dancing around issues, peace at any cost. We tend to stuff our true feelings and we tend to be nice. You ever meet somebody that's nervous and nice? You know what I'm saying? I mean, down inside, they're mad, they're boiling, they're unresolved. There's all kinds of unresolved issues, but they're just afraid of confrontation, afraid of rejection, afraid of being real, and so they're just nice all the time. You know, one day they're going to blow up. Hello? I got a guy like this. He lives with us, my wife and I, and he's a good guy. And he's a good guy. He's just always together and cool, and I've known him many years now. But he's almost... together and cool too much to the point you go, come on, we all got our deal here. What's your deal? And you know, once in a while this guy explodes. I mean, like Mount Vesuvius. And one day this mild, nice guy took a coffee cup and smashed it into my sink. I mean, just shards flying everywhere. And I thought, I knew it. I knew that was in there. And well, the problem is, and I've tried to teach this brother, and he is learning how to share this stuff, you know, how to get it out, how to be real. The Bible says, be angry and what? Let not the sun go down your wrath. In other words, come on. And there's nothing intrinsically wrong with anger in and of itself. Okay, anger is an emotion like any emotion. It's what you do with it. Do you use it to control people? That's sin. Some people explode or some people implode. You know, they either stuff their anger, be nice, or they explode, nobody else is not nice, you know. But God wants us to learn to find the balance. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Now, look at Genesis 3:9. A couple more places. Let's consider what happens. A verse that describes where most people are most of the time. See if you can see yourself in this verse. Genesis 3. Are y'all hot?
Yes.
How many of y'all are hot?
Yes.
How many of y'all are cold? How many of y'all are lukewarm? I was just asking a simple question. Y'all derive something from it. Genesis 3:9. Now let's see if you see in this verse, see yourself in this verse. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, Adam, where are you?
Sound like your mother? Where are you? And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden when I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, we all know the background of this. Just sin, hiding. This describes the place most people are most of the time. Suppose you see someone in your life, a friend, slipping into a questionable behavior. Or they're walking with a bad attitude or bad spirit in their life. Or you find them embracing a deception. They go to a Harry Potter movie. Huh? Or their kids play with Pokemon. I get real down and dirty with this stuff. I was walking through the mall, this kid with his mama, and this kid was trading Pokemon cards with each other. You know, we got an evangelistic team. We take those as evangelistic opportunities. Amen? Go up there, excuse me, ma'am, do you realize your child is playing for what, for all intents and purposes, is tarot cards? Look at me and say, oh, what's wrong with tarot cards? You know, and you start talking about you. We look at that as evangelistic. Any and everybody that goes to see Harry Potter, they need to be delivered. Amen. That thing is just, and it's just getting so prolific everywhere. But suppose you got somebody going and seeing this kind of stuff. This happened in our church. People were going and seeing this stuff. Hey, man, I preach against that new Star Wars movie. I saw the early Star Wars, but you know, the new Star Wars is basically a Hinduist propaganda film. Hello? Getting real quiet in here. If you know anything about Hinduism, I do. My older brother is a Hare Krishna. My older brother, been one for 30 years. I got saved. He went into Hare Krishna. Lord. And so I've learned a lot about the cults in Hinduism and Buddhism in the New Age. And George Lucas has been created an incredible saga that is underneath the surface, incredibly New Age, Hinduist, Buddhist thought. And the philosophy, what is a Christian doing sitting under that garbage? Oh, well, I like the tech, you know, the high-tech stuff, and I do too. And there's movies you can watch that without a Hinduist underflavor. So I preach against this stuff. I boldly preach against stuff. It makes people mad, particularly the ones that take their kids to it. I said, but, you know, a shepherd's supposed to warn his sheep, and it's getting worse and worse. Well, suppose you see a friend getting into deception. Or suppose you hear somebody speaking evil or gossip. My wife was saying the other day, we have a meal every Monday night at the church for our intercession. And she told me, she said, well, I couldn't believe. You know, they were just going on and on about this new person, you know, and how they were this. And I just felt like, you know, it was wrong. They didn't need to be talking about him in front of all these other people. And Sherry was, she was serving the meal. And she said, what really made me upset is nobody said anything. She said, it really wasn't so much to what was being said. In fact, that nobody else said, hey, aren't we out of order here? Now, suppose you see someone like that. And the Lord speaks to you. He prompts you to say, go and speak the truth to this person. Go and interrupt that conversation. Say, hey, aren't you kind of crossing some lines here with some gossip? Go out and say to this person, hey, can I talk to you about taking your kids to see Harry Potter? By the way, I have two television programs I've done on Harry Potter now. All right? And they're now on my website, live streaming video. And we put them on there because Harry Potter is going to come out with a new movie every year for the next couple of years, around Christmas. Yes. It's newwineonline.com. newwineonline. It's live streaming video. We particularly put those on. So near the Harry Potter time, you can direct them to newwineonline.com. Let them watch the live streaming video. I'm preaching against this stuff. I've done a lot of research. Some little something to come against this stuff. But suppose the Lord says, go. And you know what we often do? Verse 10. I heard your voice, and I was afraid. Because of what sin did to me. See, in his case, what sin did to him is he became naked. See, the consequence of his sin is before he was clothed with a garment of light. Well, the garment fell off. And I was afraid, and I hid myself. And a lot of times the Lord says, go and confront your brother. Confront your husband or your wife. Confront your child's teacher. Confront your pastor. Speak the truth in love. And our response is, we run and hide.
Why? Because I heard your voice. I was afraid. Listen, because of what sin did to me. That's really important here. That's what this verse is saying. I heard your voice. I was afraid because of why? Of what sin did to me. So you hide and you don't stand for the truth. And when you allow yourself to disobey the Lord because of what sin has done to you, Jesus loses respect. Because he said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But when you deny him before men, you deny the opportunity to get truth into somebody's life because of what sin did to you, he loses respect. What he means is he still loves you, but there ain't going to be any anointing flowing your way. Because he's going to deny you before the Father. Deny you what? What you need in the moment. Because there's some kind of blockage going on here, and it usually has to do with sin. It usually has to do with guilt. Guilt and shame and condemnation and accusation walk around in a low-grade sense of unworthiness and fear of rejection from God. And usually people more walk around in that, and as a result, they draw away from the Lord. That, you know, draw nigh unto him, I'll draw unto you. When you pull back, the Lord says, fine, I'll wait for you here. You know, guilt is pride. Let me say that again. Guilt is pride. I will elaborate in a moment. See, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists what?
The proud.
The proud. When you move in guilt, you're moving in pride. God resists the pride. You say, well, how is guilt pride? Well, guilt implies that you somehow believe you could have done better. That's pride. Because all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I mean, guilt is somehow thinking, well, you know, if only, and if I could have, and I should have, and I could have done better, and you beat yourself up. That's pride. The truth is, Lord, but for the grace of God, I've done worse. Can you
amen?
That's the truth. We don't want to own the depth of our wickedness. I mean, we don't want to. It's scary to look down that hole. Yeah, there's a lot of things. It is. But it really, in the spiritual sense, it is pride because it's somehow inferring that I should have done better. And the truth is, what I've found is I tell the Lord, Lord, but for the grace of God, I would be far worse than I am. Can behave in far worse ways, but for your mercy and grace. And so, to somehow beat myself up because I wasn't good enough is pride. I just, Lord, have mercy and forgive me. And I'm going to stay real close to you. That's going to protect me. And then you can take authority over the spirit of the accuser. Satan is so clearly in Revelation 12. He is the accuser of the brethren. Accusation never comes from the Lord, ever. Accusing voices never come from God. If it comes through a friend or a spouse, or it's never the Lord. When one of those spitting venom snakes spits venom, it's never the Lord. You don't have to receive the accusing spirit in Jesus' name. See, the Lord wanted you to bear his truth before men. He said, look, your brother is slipping into questionable activity. Your sister is doing this and that. I need somebody. See, God's not into sending angels anymore. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, he doesn't send angels down to do what he's called you to do. You say, well, Lord, I'll just pray that you send an angel to go talk to my sister who's getting into that mess. God's saying, hello. Look, we're in a new dispensation. You're the body of Christ. We're the body. You're my hands. You're my eyes. You're my mouth. You go. Don't go ask me to send an angel. My angels are camp around you. They're going to be the ones with you when you step out. They're fighting with you. Don't sit back. Be passive. Can you hear me, man?
Amen.
Because when we disobey him in speaking the truth and being honest and real and confrontive and up front and gut level with people, then we are denying him before men. And according to Matthew 10, he will deny us before our Father. See, I used to think of that verse as just something applicable to end times. But the context, that's not true at all. I used to think, well, that just means, you know, on the last day, if I denied him, he'll deny me on my throne. That's not the context. He's not talking about that. If you follow the context, he's talking about relationships. The very next verse, he said, I came to bring a sword. The very next verse. And that's the Lord showed me once. He said, there needs to be a sword in every relationship. A sword. The healthiest relationship is a relationship with, the closest relationship is where there's a sword. And the sword is called respect. Because you know either party is going to be willing to stand up for what's right to the other party. And not get under their control, intimidation, or manipulation either way. It keeps witchcraft out of the relationships. I told the church, I said, look, the first time I'm intimidated by one person anywhere, the demon in that person is the pastor of this church. The first time I'm intimidated by one person, the demon in that person becomes the pastor. Period. Amen? Because that demon will tell me, and out of fear, I'll obey it. How many churches are run by Jezebel spirits because the woman controls the husband? The husband's the strong man of God, but behind the scene, he's got a wife who controls him, manipulates him, and just to keep the woman silent, he does what she does. You know, like the guy says, well, I always have the last word. Really? Yeah, it's yes, dear. That's sick. Yes, dear. And you know what runs the church? It's the demon and the woman. Can I have a man? Because the man is a wimp. He's not willing to stand up for his own wife for what's truth. Be willing to lose the relationship. Did you know he says that? Whoever will lose his life will find it. Who will find his life and lose it. Look at the context. He says, I'm going to come and set all kind of relationships, mothers and the laws. And say, well, what is he saying? He's saying, put truth. Because when you need to be willing to lose every relationship for truth. Every relationship, everything, even the most dearest and nearest, be willing to lose it for me. And then you'll get it back, and it'll be healthy and full of respect, and it will flow with anointing. But when you compromise, you play games, you manipulate, you feel, you get under authority, you get under witchcraft manipulation, all this garbage, then demons rule. And it's sicko. And Jesus sits up and says, whoa. Did you know, it may be your refusal to stand up for what's right, regardless of personal consequences, could be the root cause of your spiritual dryness and lack of flowing anointing. Because Jesus stands before the Father. He'll confess you when you confess Him before man. It may be the root cause is somewhere, somewhere along the line, you've decided to get under somebody's intimidation, under somebody's manipulation, or you're intimidating, manipulating. Or the Lord told you to go to somebody and do something and you've just been lazy and putting it off. And the Lord's going to be just putting it off with you. Because let me tell you something about the Lord. I found out something about Jesus after all these years that He is really into more than anything. You know what He's really, really into? He really wants us to love one another. I mean, this is His deal. It's bigger to Him than it is to us. You know, we don't understand His agenda. His agenda is that two of you on earth shall agree. Please, just two. Somewhere, at one point, somehow. Agree that you love one another. And that's what the agenda of the Lord is. Faith works by love. This is a big faith movement. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 13 says, now abide of faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is not faith. It's what? Love. Faith works by love. It's all learning to love. Learning to lay down your life. I did a 11-part series a few months ago on 1 Corinthians 13. I took every aspect of love and did a sermon on it. Really laid that out. You talk about go through hell. I mean, each time I just saw how far I was from every one of those things. You know, that's what the Lord does. You start studying the Word, and the Lord just shows you are light years. And I go, patient, forbearing. it was a tough. My wife said when we got through, she said, I am so glad you finished that series. Because the Lord tests you on the Word. Amen. He shows me. You know, He showed me that I remember at the back end of that series, I said, Lord, I don't have a clue what it means to love. Not a clue. The only thing I know how to do is put my life at Your feet. Amen. And You help me and teach me how to love. Because after really studying it, what love really is, we are such a mixture of compromise and self-interest, and I'm telling you, it's true. And selfishness. Do we have any selfish people here? A bunch of y'all didn't raise your hands. Now, I am really curious. Oh, those are the lion demons. You know, Paul was passionate for the truth. Look at this, Galatians 2. I like Paul. He didn't care what nobody thought, man. He rebuked the rock. Galatians 2. Turn there a couple more places, then we're going to pray. Galatians 2:1. 14 years after I went to Jerusalem with Barnabas, I took Titus with me. Paul shows up to the great and glorious Jerusalem church with, you know, the great apostles that walk with Jesus. Here's Paul. I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles, and privately to them which were of reputation. In other words, the hierarchy, you know, James and John. Lest by any means I should run, I had run in vain. But the Titus who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Galatians 2:4. Because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in to spoil our liberty in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. He's talking about people that came and were preaching false stuff. So he went to Jerusalem to talk about it. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth. I like that. Paul would not put up with garbage. Paul was an aggressive shepherd. You read Acts 20, man, when he talked about when he left the church of Ephesus, he says, I know I was with you day and night with tears. He says, and I basically, when I leave you, when that false brethren will rise up and take sheep away and stuff. He says, but when I was with you, they didn't do it. They were scared of him. You know, they may not have fear of God, but they had fear of Paul. He said to Corinthians, he says, what shall I come to you, with love or with a rod? He says, I may be weak in stature, but I'm bold in the apostleship of Jesus. Paul was aggressive in the spirit. In verse 6, but these who seemed to be somewhat, look at this, whatever they were, it didn't matter to me. God accepts no man's person, but who seemed to be somewhat. In other words, he wasn't impressed with all these mighty guys. Paul wasn't operating in fear of men, or he wasn't impressed. You know, when Jesus touched a blind man, first time he touched him, he said, what do you see? The blind man said, I see a man as trees walking. He said, well, he needs another touch. What do you see now? I see all men clearly. See, first time we get to, oh, we see men as trees of great stature. You need a second touch. See everybody clearly. Look, they all put on their socks and shoes. And, amen? See everybody clearly. But for the grace of God, we're all wimps and we would be in serious sin. You know what I mean? Verse 9. But when James and Cephas and John, who seem to be pillars, I mean, this doesn't reek of respect here, who seem to be pillars, perceived the grace that was with me and gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen, only they would remember the poor. The idea was Paul was letting him know, I'm not impressed with men's persons. Good guys, I like them, they like me, but you know, I'm not going to accord them any more respect than any other brother. He'll give him respect to the order and the office. But there was probably all kind of people intimidated and fearful. Are you intimidated by your pastor? Some people are. How about your boss? Yeah. You know, you need to be willing to speak truth. I have a lady recently that she needed to go talk to her boss. And it meant I know what it was. She worked at Blockbuster. This is so cool. She worked at Blockbuster. Do y'all have Blockbuster up here? The whole world. Anyway, she worked there, and she didn't like it. And she just was getting out of a divorce. She did not like working there because of the guy. Well, the Harry Potter movie guy, and she absolutely refused to push that Harry Potter movie. And her boss said, I want you to push this new Harry Potter movie. She said, no, I'm not going to. And there was a situation where a customer was there asking for Harry Potter, and she stepped aside, had another employee come, and she said, I'm not going to tell you. And her boss got a hold of her and said, what are you doing? And she was fixing to fire her. And said, well, I'll talk to you Monday. And she came to me that Friday night and said, what should I do? I'm going to lose my job. And I looked at her and said, so? I said, you know, you got that boss's respect. Don't you back down. Let me tell you what happened. So she went back Monday with a little encouragement from her pastor. She went back Monday and her boss sat down. And you know what her boss said? Her boss opened up and shared her life and started sharing her troubles and asked if she would pray for her. Not only did she not lose the job, the boss opened up.
Right.
And she came back to some and she was losing it. I can't believe it. I said, I do believe it. She had respect for you. Yeah. You lived out the gospel. Amen?
Yeah.
And she was willing to lose her job.
Right.
And I told her, don't worry about losing your job. We got people. You'll eat. We'll take care of you. Amen? But stand up for what's right. And sure enough, her boss opened up.
She finally, the boss finally found somebody that was real and she could respect. It's a real truth here. Verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. And here it is. Look at Paul. I mean, he just stood up to the rock. Because he was to be blamed. And without going into it, basically Peter was compromising, kind of doing one thing with the Gentiles, another with the Jews. See, Paul even had the guts to confront Peter. And even Paul's old mentor, verse 13, Barnabas, he confronted him. This was Paul, the guy, a disciple of Paul. Paul got it in his face. How many of y'all like Paul? You know, I believe it was that character trait is one of the reasons almost half the New Testament was written by the guy. That, you know what? Listen carefully. Because Jesus respected Paul. And he confessed him before his father. And his father sent, Holy Ghost. So much so that even Peter wrote about Paul's writings. He said, some things are difficult to be understood, but the Holy Ghost is on them. 2 Samuel 12, a few more places. King David, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. King David had been involved in covetousness, adultery, deception, and murder. Tried to hide it for a year. Listen, the Lord was trying to find somebody to confront the king. I believe David walked around kidding himself for a year, having murdered and committed adultery, and God was trying to find somebody. Finally found a guy, Nathan. Verse 5. And Nathan gave a little parable and got David all worked up. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man in this parable. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who's done this thing will die. He'll restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing. He had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man! Did you know in those days, you stick your finger in the king's face, you could die? Hello? Can you imagine? You're the man, king! Whoa. But Nathan had guts. He was a prophet. He was willing to speak the truth, and there was great anointing in his life. He wasn't impressed by men's persons. And you know, David fortunately heard it, repented, and was restored. You know, 2 Chronicles 16:9, this is a wonderful little verse you ought to underline. Did you know God is always looking for people like this? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord, look at this, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. See, God is always looking for somebody, somewhere that can stand up for what's right. In a family, in a church, in an office. The reason I'm a pastor today is I was part of a church. I started teaching the word, and I got this upset about all the psychology coming. It was an Episcopal Charismatic Church in Houston. Some of y'all might have heard of the name. And back in the 70s. But I saw this psychology stuff come in. And I began to go to the pastor and say, I have a problem with this. And I saw the New Age stuff back when Constance Cumby wrote that first book. And Dave Hunt back, you know, Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow at 84. I've memorized it. I even called Dave Hunt on the phone. The guy who wrote all those books. Called him on the phone. And got some information. Met with the elders that night and confronted my elders about what was coming into the church. And they blew me off. And then finally they gave me the left hand of fellowship. And I went to another church. 30 people followed me. And then that church, I was there a few months. And I just started having a problem with some of the stuff. I said, go to the pastor. I was just made me mad. Because I saw stuff that was problems. And I went to the pastor. I would do it in meek spirit. I would do it in order. I always believe in submission. But you know, submission doesn't mean slavery. Hello?
Right.
Submission doesn't mean you can't say what you think. Amen. And I tell this to women all the time in marriages. How many marriages I see, they're sick because the woman is intimidated by the man.
Amen.
I tell a woman, when you signed the marriage contract, was there anything in there about slavery?
No.
Why can't you speak what you feel? Well, he's angry. We just had a meeting the other day. There was this husband and this wife, this other lady, and they'd been boiling up and finally came to this meeting this last Sunday. Yeah. And I'm sitting there and there'd been a lot of coming. And here was, this woman had been dumping on this lady, one of the leaders, about how her husband just intimidates her. They're angry. He says they're the right things, but just gets home and beats her up emotionally. Well, finally, you know, following the Lord's order,
she confronted him, bring two or more, so it was me and another. We were there. Guess what? In front of her husband in that meeting, she said, everything's fine. It was so sad. She couldn't be honest. Here's the guy. He's a nice guy. He's just got a problem with anger. He needs a little rebuke. But she's sitting there just scared to death to be real. And I'm sitting there wanting to get my teeth in rebuking this guy, but I can't do it until she ups. Do you understand? She needed to bring it out. She needed to bring it up so then I could have wherewithal to say, hey, brother, quit abusing your wife. But she didn't have the guts to say it in front of him. And I'm sitting in this meeting, and I prayed, Lord, what are you going to do? And you know, the Holy Spirit said, just be patient. Just be patient. So I said, okay, well, we're not going to push you. And we prayed for her, and I blessed her. I said, Lord, give this woman boldness in Jesus' name. So we broke the meeting up. And the other lady called me. She said, what should we do? I said, don't do nothing. Be patient. I said, this thing is going to bust. Just give it time. I said, that was a good meeting because she realized she was loved there. But she's so intimidated by his anger and so scared by self-rejection. This may take a couple of meetings before she can finally get it out. And then once it's on the table, then we can begin to bring counsel and confrontation. Am I making sense? And I tell these women all the time in these relationships, you know, you don't have to be. Yes, you submit yourself to your husband, but it doesn't mean that you have to put up with abuse. Absolutely. You can speak your mind. I told this to my wife. You know, my wife, I mean, look, I got married the first time at 44. You talk about setting my ways.
Your second time?
My first time.
No second time.
No, I haven't gotten married since. She's still my wife. I do introduce her. Hi, here's Sherry, my first wife. No, I don't. I never got married before then. Now, she was coming out of a bad situation with a couple of kids, okay. But do you know, when I married her, I am so set in my ways. It was really hard those first few years. I mean, she just would not do everything I said. I don't understand, brother. I'm the man. I thought I was the man. Then I got married. Lord. Oh, Lord. Anyway, you know, that first year or so, Sherry, bless her heart, Nella, she had her garbage. Absolutely, we both have garbage. That's the truth. It always takes two to tango. But you know, I realized, she said, well, where can I go? You're the pastor. I can't go to you. So I found a lady in the church. Her name was Cindy. And I said, Cindy, she was a spiritual, one of the leader. I said, you, Sherry, go to Cindy and share anything and everything you got to get out of your gut with Cindy. It's okay. I have Cindy's heart. I said, even if it's just you got to get a place to vent and unload. And I said, it's okay. I bless it. Amen? Amen. I needed to give her that. Yeah. It was hard. There were times I wanted to pick up the phone and tell Cindy's my side. There were times. No. But it's been good, and she appreciated that, and it provided that release so that, you know, she could come back and Cindy would hear it all, you know, filter through and say, well, now, you know, here's this, and here we go. We would work it out. And I'm telling you, there's so much unhealthy dynamics in these relationships, and they need somebody. This is why I believe in pastor. What a real role of a pastor can play is like a father in a family. He can say, time out, let's mediate, let's sit down, let's bring it out, and follow Matthew 18, you know, bring a third party in. And then bring proper order and eliminate the abuse. Praise God. So, we're called to stand up for truth in every relationship. This is an unpopular teaching. You may be despised, rejected, and your name cast out as evil. Demons and other people may speak venomous poison at you when you dare to do these types of things. But you'll be respected by the Lord. And you'll get anointing of the Holy Ghost. Great anointings. But the truth is, I have here in my notes, most people would rather let bygones be bygones, sweep stuff under the rug, let time heal all wounds. Not. Ignore, withdraw, and cop out. Now let me ask a question. I'm moving my pages up. Two pages of note left. We're going to tie this up. How many here want God to plant true respect in every relationship? Come on. You're willing to get out of the passive thing. You want to begin to be bold. Be willing to lose your life. Be passionate for Jesus. So the Lord will look down and go, yes, and release some anointing. Okay, here's the way, the secret to it, Isaiah 6.
Oh, that clock's wrong. There's still 20 minutes on the tape.
Okay, I will go much slower. Turn to Isaiah 6. Sorry. Isaiah 6, 1. I'm still going to hurry up because you know how preachers are. Well, brother, that clock's the same as that clock.
They're not the same as the tape.
Oh, okay. The tape rules. Isaiah 6, 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above the throne stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With 20 he covered his face, with 20 he covered his feet, and with 20 he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then he said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphim to me, and he had a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it on my lips, on my mouth. And he said, "This has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom will I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. In me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed and understand, see indeed and perceive not, make the heart of this people fat, make their eyes heavy and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and be converted and be healed." Now, I really believe this passage we're all familiar with really gets to the bottom line problem, root problem, of why people walk around in so much intimidation and fear and walk in unhealthy, dysfunctional relationships with other people and are not willing to stand up for Jesus at whatever cost in whatever relationship. And really the key in one level is obviously rejection. Most people move around with a lot of rejection. Self-rejection, fear of rejection, don't want to bring any more rejection, never really got delivered of it. Our desire of lack of self-worth, always trying to be popular. You're not going to be popular if you're always standing up for what's right. Now, you may be popular with God and a few people, but most people are not going to like you. And so we grew up around that, and we come to Christ, we think it's a popularity deal. It's not. Wrong religion. Now, Isaiah was ushered in the very presence of the Almighty God. He saw the eternal seraphim in ceaseless adoration and praise of God. It's a glorious picture here in the Spirit. He glimpsed the incredible anointing of the Holy Ghost coming down like thick smoke. I mean, this is just words on the page that are trying to convey this awesome, incredible revelation. Like John and Revelations chapter 4. And so many others in the Bible. The elders of Israel who saw God on the sapphire throne. And he caught a glimpse of the eternal Almighty God in the year that Uzziah died. And at that moment, as he was glimpsing, just a little, the curtains were pulling, glimpsing, all of a sudden, in seeing the Lord, he saw something else. And what he saw, after he saw the Lord, was he saw himself as he really was. And it utterly freaked him out. He went, "Whoa!" You know, I thought, like Job says, you know, before, "I thought I knew, but now mine eyes have seen thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in ashes." We're in dust and ashes. That's what Job said. And that's what he's saying. He says, "I'm a man of unclean lips. In fact, everybody around me is unclean. We're filthy." And he threw himself down in utter terror at the holiness of God. That's what the picture here is. He finally gets a revelation in verse 5 of how filthy his mouth was. Prior to that, I don't think he knew. He was a prophet, but he never really saw the depths of his own wickedness until he encountered the awesomeness of perfect purity. And then he got a glimpse of himself. And you know, when you glimpse yourself really, it will freak you out. We live in so much self-deception most of the time. We really kid ourselves about ourselves. Who are we kidding? A lot of times everybody else sees it, but we don't. And when we really get a glimpse of the awesome
incredible nature of the fall of man and who we are apart from that and who we can easily be when we walk away from the Spirit. When we, you know what I'm saying? In and of ourselves, apart from being a new creation, who we, the potential of wickedness in us, I mean, it's enough to undo you. And he literally says, I am undone. Verse 5. That just means like absolutely shattered. Every cell, every molecule, every atom screams to get away from the holy face of the awesome God. That's what was going on in Isaiah at this time. He was overwhelmed with absolute unworthiness in God's presence. Now here's the key to the whole thing I'm talking today. Until you can see and accept yourself as you really are before the Lord, you'll not be much use in the kingdom of God. You see, how can you stand up for the truth for others when you're not willing to look at the truth about yourself? Amen? This is all about standing up for the truth of others, for others, in front of others. You got to be willing to look at the truth of yourself. You got to be willing to own the awesome potential in yourself to blow it. And be quick to humble yourself. And recognize, yeah, you know, sometimes people go, I can't imagine how anybody could do that. You know, that's scary to say something like that. For someone to say, I can't imagine how they could do that. Whoa. God's going to let you imagine. Judge not, lest you be judged. Well, what I've measured made up, trust me, God's going to bring that measure back again. It may take 5 or 10 years. He'll get you where you can imagine how somebody can do that. Amen? Anybody know what I'm talking about from experience? You know, when I was saved, I just couldn't understand all these sinners and why they wouldn't just max it for Jesus all the time. And Lord, Lord. Not only, he had to, you know, here he said, he brought a coal, God to rake me over the coals. You know, when you do see yourself in the presence of the Lord, the unclean spirits and attitudes and deceptions are finally exposed for what they really are. There's a separation between soul and spirit. This is what God wants to do. Separate you from you, as it were. There's so many familiar spirits, they're almost like who we are, like family to us. We only realize he wants to bring this up. And the only thing that will do it is the awesome presence of God. The glory of the Lord. The glimpsing of the glory. One thing we pray a lot about in our meetings is that God would bring a revelation of His glory. A glimpse of the glory. Because a glimpse of the glory brings a true revelation of who you really are. Amen?
Amen.
So Isaiah was ready to be cleansed. He was eager for deliverance. And an angel came and sure enough, purged it. Took a hot coal. Sometimes it takes that. A hot coal of fire. I mean, that's like a hot coal is like a confrontive word. That's what I believe. Like an angel taking a hot coal and putting it on his lips. That's like God wants us to do that with people. Take the hot coal from the purity of God and thrust it at someone. And say, this. And you know, if they have a meek spirit, they'll receive it. They'll receive it. And their iniquity will be purged and they'll be released. And you know, from that point on, I believe Isaiah's lips, he had the fear of the Lord on him. To stay away from gossip and slander and judgmentalism and unbelief and self-pity and lies. You know, he had the problem that you and I have. But that point on, being a prophet of the Lord, this is the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Early on, God was saying, we got to deal with this stuff, this garbage that comes out of your mouth. From that point, he had the fear of the Lord. Didn't mean he probably didn't slip in it once in a great while. But he hated it and he had the fear of the Lord to speak that which was righteous and holy. And he was ready. And that's why I said, who shall I send? Verse 8, here am I. Now send me. And you know what the Lord said? Okay, go. Speak truth to people who have closed hearts and closed eyes and ears. What he called him to do was go and speak truth. You're going to go to people that, like he told Ezekiel. Ezekiel said, you're going to go and speak truth. And these people, their face is like flint, as an adamant stone. They're going to be hard. They're going to be like scorpions and spiders, but speak it anyway. That's what God told Ezekiel. How many want to be a prophet? You know where you learn your prophet's license? Right where you are now. You got anybody in your life, their face is like a stone. They got this, you know, as soon as you bring truth, some demon will come up. Oh, it'll lash at you, or it'll come back and throw your sin in your face. Well, I'll look at mine if you look at yours. Come on. Come on. This is prophet school. You've got to learn to walk right into that lion's den. You know?
Amen? And speak to the lion. I'll do it. Come on. You know, the only way you can speak truth to others, you need to be willing to hear the truth yourself.
That's
true. And you need to be willing to say, well, okay, you're right. Yeah, but you know, I got some things going on in me too. Well, I don't hear about no. You need to be willing to hear about those.
Yes.
See? And once you're willing to hear, then you can give out. And that's the crushing. That's the breaking of the Holy Spirit down. It's like crushes, grinds, broken and contrite. Contrite means to be crushed to powder. That's when God can use you. And there's so many ministries out there. They're all doing for Jesus. And they've never been through boot camp. And you know how you know a ministry's never been boot camp? Because there's a flavor and a sense of ego and self in it. You open up their magazine. There's their picture on the front. There's a picture on the next page. Oh, and there's another picture. And it's all them. The name of the ministry is their name, ministries. Now, look, I'm not saying everything like that is, no, but a lot of them are. They've never been through boot camp. They've never been where God gave them a vision and let it die. Joseph had to go through it years and years. David, what was it, Moses, 40 years? Even Jesus, 40 days. Paul, 14 years. God wants it to die. And you learn how to let the Spirit convict you. And you get a revelation of your desperate neediness for Jesus. Then, he says, he'll release you to go and speak truth. But you know, the school of it is right where you are now. The reason I'm privileged on July 7th, 2002, to stand before a group of people and share the word, as I am today, and that's a privilege of the Lord, is because years ago, in the school of my life, in the context of job, family, friends, and church, I learned to speak truth to my brothers and sisters and to be real and to walk through my fear and to confront and speak truth, and I got his respect. And he looked at me and says, there's a Nathan. In fact, interestingly enough, that's my middle name. There's a Nathan that's willing to walk through it. And God's got that for you and for me, for all of us. Last place, 2 Timothy 2:24. Last place. This is the ministry God's called us to. You ready? 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, able to teach and patient. Look at this verse. I have done whole all-day seminars with leaders on this two verses here. We tear these apart. Line upon line, all day seminar, teaching people what it means to ministry. That's how powerful these two verses are. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who's taken them captive by his will. That's what the Lord wants to bring us, where we in meekness can speak the truth to those captivated by the devil, if perhaps, and the reason is perhaps because, you know, God himself will not violate man's free will. He offers them the truth. The hope is they'll respond, be convicted, and set them free. Can you hear an amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. We're going to pray just a minute. We're going to have lunch. Jesus, let's pray. I sense the Spirit wants to minister for a minute. So just let's be patient before him. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, Jesus. Lord, the thing we pray today, Lord, is that we would be bold as a lion. You told us to come boldly to the throne of grace, Lord. We'd be just as bold to go before our brothers and sisters, Lord. Bold with the truth. Lord, we want your respect. Lord, we're tired of you denying us before the Father. That when we cry out for an anointing or a grace or a release of some kind of power, and there's nothing, it's dryness. Lord, it may be that it's because, Lord, we've been denying you. Lord, forgive us. Just humble yourself to the Lord right now. Ask him to forgive you for your passivity, for your reticence, for laziness, for you know, getting under fear, getting under somebody's witchcraft or intimidation or manipulation, subjecting yourself to that stuff, allowing yourself to be controlled, not willing to stand up as a child of a living God who doesn't need to be under bondage to anybody. called to love and work and meekness and humility, but doesn't have to be under anybody's control and will not tolerate it and will continue to fight until you're free. I'll ask the Lord to forgive you for abdicating out of fear of rejection rather than seeking deliverance from rejection, letting it control your emotions and rule you and keep you from the blessing of the release of God's anointing that wants to flow through you. Humble yourself to the Lord this morning. Oh, Lord, forgive. Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy and forgive us, Lord, for the times we're not obedient. When you tell us to go and confront, Lord, to work out a relationship, to deal with an issue, to leave our gift at the altar, go first be reconciled. Lord, we don't do it. We justify, rationalize, make excuses and blame. Lord, forgive us, Lord, for we've drawn away from you, Lord, and we wonder why the anointing isn't there. Lord, forgive us. We want to be obedient, to be our Nathan, to move in a prophetic sense of confronting others with the truth and love. Oh, Lord, forgive us, Lord. Lord, there's so many around us being in this world as just get sucked up in the Antichrist spirit of the perversity, the New Age and the occult in every venue of entertainment and media. Lord, it's just like a rushing train. It's getting worse and worse and more dark and dark. And Lord, we're just sitting around just clueless. Forgive us, Lord. Wake us up in the spirit to be bold, Lord. Raise us up, Lord, to be passionate in the spirit. The name of Jesus, I take authority. Right now, is there anybody here, just raise your hand, that has any unhealthy soul ties? There's anybody, you're either under their control, you feel manipulated by them, you just kind of feel you can't be yourself around them? Come on, raise your hand. Come on. Anybody. It may be very subtle. You just can't be yourself. When you get around that person, you just kind of find yourself nervous. And look, the first thing you need to do, I'm going to break that in the name of the Lord in a second, but the first thing you need to do is go to Jesus about it and pray. And say, Lord, no, don't go do anything until you go to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to be free in this relationship, man. I want to just be myself. Amen? I want to just be who I am. I don't want to have to be afraid when I hear their name. Something rattles inside of me. So first go to Jesus and ask Him to show you what it is in you. You know, what button is being pushed in you. Ask Him, humble yourself to Jesus. Say, Lord, whatever you can do, get me free. Stand fast, therefore, on the liberty wherewith Christ has made thee free. And be not entangled again. Well, say this after me. In the name of Jesus, whatever it takes, set me free to be myself, that out of my belly would flow rivers of power, and I won't be afraid or intimidated or manipulated or under the witchcraft or the bad spirits of others. Show me what it is in me that gives ground to the devil. It causes these things to happen. In Jesus' name. Right now, I'm going to address that. Right now, in the name of the Lord, I break in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I ask you to send an angel of the Lord right now to each one that just prayed. I ask for the angel of the Lord to raise a sword up high. A big old sword with a sharp blade, Lord, and to send that sword and to cut every psychic tie, every emotional tie, every mental tie, every relational tie, everything that's caused these ones to labor under bondage, Lord, fear of abuse, whatever it is. Lord, I pray the angel of the Lord would lower the sword and snap that tie and break it in Jesus' name. Right now, break it in Jesus' name. I break the psychic soul ties. Take it in Jesus' name. Lord, come. Release the hearts. Release the minds. Release the emotions. Now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Take its power in the name of the Lord. Come on, come on, come on. I loose the power of that soul tie. Take this psychic power. Break the witchcraft. I break the tether. I break the line. I break the straw. I break the hook. I take its power. Hand of the Lord. Take a deep breath. Go. Hand of the Lord. Hand that soul tie to be broken. Name of Jesus. Fear of man. Fear of being rejected by men. Intimidation by men. Intimidation by women. Fear of Jezebel. Fear of demons inside of others. Fear of being attacked by demons. Fear of being mauled by demons. I break that in Jesus' name. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord's called us to go into lion's dens. He'll stop their mouths. In the name of the Lord, I paint the power of those psychic spirits. I paint the power of those spirits and those soul ties in the name of Jesus. Come on, take a deep breath. Let it go. See, I renounce that. Renounce it. Renounce that fear. Renounce that intimidation. Renounce that thing it takes, that feeling in your gut where you can't be yourself. Renounce it. Man, you want to be autonomous with the Lord. Look, you want to be one with the Lord. You want to be just solely devoted to Him. You need to be willing, by the way, to lose that relationship. Now, this is scary. You need to be willing. I'm not going to say you're going to lose it, but you need to be willing to lose it. Because if you ain't willing to lose it, it's an idol. Amen? It's an idol. You've got to put Jesus in front of that relationship. I don't care who it is. You say, Jesus, you're first. I'll do whatever it takes under God's heaven to see it work, to see that relationship healed and restored. But I'm willing to lose it before I allow it to get between me and my Master. Hand of the Lord. Come on, lay that relationship at Jesus' feet. Right now, lay them at His feet. They're yours, Jesus. You deal with them. I release them to You. I take the power of these sick, dysfunctional ties in Jesus' name. Take another deep breath. Come on. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, all the fear, all these spirits, all these mind control spirits, all this demon around, I sense something in the spirit, like a band around the mind, this stronghold of you can't, you won't, there's no way, it ain't going to happen, you're stuck, or whatever that thing is, I hear it, I take your power, continue you to go up the mines now, in Jesus' name. It is written, we can do all things through Christ, more than a conqueror through Him that loves us. Come on, let's speak in tongues and mouths. Let's worship the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.